that is, there is to be integrity. It's not just to be words, but it's to be a life that's lived. Secondly, a godly spiritual leader must seek to make it easier for others to obey by making reasonable commands or expectations, and by by not making it unreasonable, not making unreasonable commands or expectations, and by not being demanding in tone. That is, there is an attitude or a demeanor that stirs up a desire to resist leadership. A godly spiritual leader is to seek to make it easier for the followers to follow. Thirdly, a godly spiritual leader must seek the success and fulfillment of those you lead. That is to be the goal. The purpose of leadership is to see others succeed, and to see them develop, and to see them fulfilled. Fourthly, a godly spiritual leader must see yourself as just another servant, just another brother or sister performing a necessary leadership role, but not one that therefore makes you special as far as your standing with God, so that it is a role of a servant. That's what the word minister means. And fifthly, we saw that godly spiritual leader must love the people you lead, must enjoy them, must be emotionally attached. Godly spiritual leadership involves emotional attachment to the people led. That's clear from everything in the Word of God. Now today, I want to look at an incident in the life of Moses, which I think gives us the sixth and in some senses the most fundamental quality of true spiritual leadership. And again, understanding that we're talking about true spiritual leadership regarding being a godly mother or father, a godly teacher, whether it's in a church or some kind of ministry, a godly leader or worker in some kind of ministry, whether we're seeking to influence people for the gospel, being a counselor, one who's giving advice, trying to help people sort through difficulties. That is being in a leadership position. And even in the role of a friend, you know that you're the sort of the leader or the dominant one in the relationship. Well, are you a godly friend or an ungodly one? And so that's the kind of goal that we have before us, is to look at leadership in those areas from God's point of view. And so let's look in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, at this incident in the life of Moses, which is most astounding. And because it is so incredible, this whole incident that took place, I want to read a fairly large chunk of this passage, because I want us to see the way that God himself relates this to us. It is really intriguing and powerful. Exodus 32, verse 19. I'm going to read through chapter 33, verse 23. Okay, let me find it. Now, the incident is Mount Sinai. The people have camped there, and Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments written by God on both sides of the two tables of stone. And the people are making a lot of noise as Joshua and Moses come down the mountain. And verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, his brother, right? What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control. He was a bad spiritual leader, you see. Aaron was. And so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites, who were the workers in the tabernacle, came to him, rallied to him. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Wow. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers. And he has blessed you this day. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If I found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked. I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take this incident in the life of Moses, recorded for our benefit, and cause us to be like him. I pray, Lord, that we will be these kinds of people. I pray that your Spirit would teach us that not just for a few weeks, months, or years, or even a few decades, but Lord, for our entire lives, that we will be this kind of a person who longs for you. I pray that you will teach us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here is the picture of a spiritual leader, a godly man, who some of the qualities that we've talked about are expressed right here in this passage. The affection and commitment that he had for his people, his desire to see them successfully in the land. But beyond all that, Moses' desire was not simply to succeed, to get the people safely into the land of promise. Because God said, I'm going to get you there. Don't worry, I'm going to send an angel, and he's going to take care of you and get you into the land. And Moses said, basically, that's not good enough. He said, I want you to be with me. I want your presence to be with us. Because this sixth and foundational characteristic of a true spiritual leader is simply that one has a heart to really know the Lord, to really be in a friendship with God, to be in a relationship with Him that is real and in the present real time. Moses was not simply looking for information about the Lord. He wanted, there was a response of spirit, of our personhood to God, that is at the core of what it means to really know the Lord. And as we know in our relationships with other people, it's not enough to know facts about people. We want to see them face to face. It's even sometimes not enough to talk to people on the phone. There's something else that goes on when you're in their presence. There's a sense. There's a dynamic that cannot be put into words. Because we are spiritual beings. And God is spirit. And if we are to know the Lord, there is a heartfelt knowledge of him. And that's what Moses is longing for. This enjoying fellowship. This is enjoying friendship with the Holy God. Moses longed to be in a close relationship with God, closer than he had ever had before. And here he was speaking to God face to face, and yet he wants more. A true spiritual leader is being aware that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. This awareness that God is with us is not just though for leaders, it's for all of us. In verse 15 and 16 of chapter 33, Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. For how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you are with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The real distinction between the people of God and those who are not the people of God is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit lives in the people of God, and that presence of God is manifested. In fact, that's what is to be manifested in our worship together. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, there is some dynamic that takes place when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. We're coming together because of him. And Paul says to the Corinthians, in speaking about the place of prophecy and tongues in the worship, he says, "But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, that is speaking in the common language, truths about God, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" That is, the effect of our worship upon people is not that they just are aware that we know a lot of Scripture. Wow, these people really know the Bible. No, that's not enough. The effect, the impact upon people is that God is really here. I am not just faced with an intellectual challenge now to understand this book, but I need to know the person these people know. I need to know this God who is holy, and I am not right with him. And so the secrets of my heart are laid bare, and I understand that I am guilty before God, and I need to be made right with him. There is the collective reality of God's Spirit being in the midst of his people, and God's presence is to be here among us. Of course his presence is here. But there is to be in such a response to God among us, a worship of God among us all, that in a way beyond just our individual worship of God, there is the expression, the palatable, the known presence of God, so that one cannot be here without knowing that God is among us. I don't think we're there yet. I think at times we've known that. And I think many of us perhaps have been in situations where we've really known that the Lord's presence was being demonstrated in our midst. But our worship of God includes speaking truth, but it's also in spirit, which means that in our heartfelt response to God, all of us collectively together responding to him, there is the sense of God's presence here that brings conviction upon those who are not believers. And that's what we see in Scripture. A true spiritual leader is one who has a heart for God, who longs for God's presence, who longs for a response, a knowing, a deep-seated enjoyment of God that is that delight that is expressed in the way that we live and the way that we speak. Simply stated, a true spiritual leader, which is what all the people of God are to be in some sense, is a person who is maturing, a maturing man or woman of God who is growing in love for God, heart, mind, and soul. And that's the way that God interacts with Moses there in chapter 33, verses 19 to 23. This way in which God responds to Moses' desire, and he says, I'm going to show you myself. And it's like I'm going to show you as much as myself as you can possibly endure. And it wasn't just, there was a sense of the truth of the words, but there was a sense of seeing God, of being in a response to God that touched the very core of Moses' being. And God delighted in that. Show us your way. Show us yourself. God will do the same for those who are called by his name. He will respond to our desire to know him. The people, the two men on the road to Emmaus, you remember the day of the resurrection, and Jesus is telling them the fulfilled prophecies. He's going through and he's explaining to them from the Old Testament what the Messiah was to experience. And after he left, and they were going back to Jerusalem, they talked about, weren't our hearts burning within us? There was a truth about the prophecy, but there was the impact of Christ's presence on their life in the midst of that truth. And that passion, that heartfelt response to God is a foundational quality if we are to be true spiritual leaders. A heart for God. Our hearts must also burn in passion for God. Well, what do we do? We confess perhaps our own coldness before the Lord. We come before him seeking his forgiveness for not being people who really hungered and thirst for his righteousness, for his presence in our lives. We are to look upon the grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ and let that vision of Christ's love and passion for us stir within us again that desire for him. The church at Ephesus did a lot of good things, Revelation tells us, but they had left their first love. And the Lord tells them to repent and to do the things they did at first. What did they do at first? What did they repent? They turned from their sin, they turned towards God, and they sought after him. That is, they looked to him, they wanted to find out about him, they delighted in him, they prayed to him, they worshiped him. And so also we, as we are seeking to become what God has called us to be as parents, as workers in God's kingdom, as friends who are truly godly friends, we must seek first to have a heart response to Him so that His presence is manifested in our life. And then as we come together, His presence is more obviously known among us. And God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, this day, and we see the testimony of men like Moses and Paul and John, men who longed to know You, men who knew Your presence in their life and were godly examples. And we want also to be people who know the reality of Your presence with us now, to be aware that You are with us, to be conscious of that, to be centered upon You, to delight in You, to worship You in our hearts, to have a desire for You more than we have ever had before, that we might say with Paul that our desire is to know You and the power of the resurrection and this and the reality of Your suffering. We ask You, Lord, that You would do that in each one of us, that we who are called by Your name will in fact be filled continuously with Your Spirit. And so as we come together, that we will grow in worship of You and so declare Your presence among us, that You might be glorified, that we might be seen to be people in whom the living God dwells for Your glory and Your honor. Lord, I pray that You will work within each of us here, that we will desire to be the godly leaders that You have called us to be, in whatever capacity that may be, in the home, in the church, in our community, that You might be glorified and honored in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.